Would you please pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning humbly asking in the name of Jesus Christ for nothing less than the joy of heaven. We ask for the grace to enter into the joy of our Master. And Lord, you are showing us the way. So would you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. For your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen. A couple months ago, Stephanie and the boys were out of town, and I had a free Saturday morning, so I decided to pick up what used to be one of my old favorite hobbies of playing disc golf. I haven't been in a long time, and I was very rusty, but I had this beautiful Saturday morning and the opportunity, so I went. Falling Springs, the county park, actually has a really nice course out there. Acres and acres and acres of land set apart for a beautiful disc golf course. And so I went on this beautiful morning, and I had a terrible time. I was so rusty, I lost several discs in the woods, and at some point I had to just give up. I didn't have any more discs to throw. And so I had to give up halfway. And I spent a long time in the woods looking for my lost discs. And then as I'm holding my head in shame, walking back to my car, and I reach in my drawstring bag I had on my back where I had kept my key and my key fob, and nothing was there. And instead of finding my key, I found quite a large hole in the bottom of my drawstring bag. So normally, you'd have a spare key, but mine was in Michigan with Stephanie. So I was thinking what to do and just decided I got to retrace my steps. I got to go back and look in dozens and dozens of acres of wooded park area, hoping, praying to find my lost keys. And all I could do, I searched for well over an hour, trying to retrace my steps, just praying, Lord, help me. You know, my foot to kick it, or the glint on the metal to catch my eye and to help me find this key. And I couldn't find it. And I went home disappointed. I got a ride home, figured I'd figure out church the next day, and then when Stephanie and the boys got back Monday, get the spare key and figure out how to get another one. And so I failed, and it felt like the Lord didn't answer my prayer. Then just a few hours later, I got a call from a police officer that someone had found my key on the disc golf course out there. And they had gone around to people saying, is this your key? Is this your key? Is this your key? And then gone to the parking lot, found my car by clicking the button. Unfortunately, didn't steal my car, but but called the police officer who identified my registration for my parking license plate. And gave me a call and said they found the key. And the police officer brought me the key and then brought me back to my car. So the good Samaritan who found it, I have never gotten to meet. I've never gotten to thank in person. So if you know a guy named Mike Wallace who plays disc golf, I would love to thank him in person someday. I've been praying for him and asking the Lord to bless him, but I'd love to be able to thank him. But I just, thinking about the desperation I felt and the desperate prayers, the Lord didn't answer my prayers in the way I wanted him to, but then actually used someone else to be the answer to my prayer. And the joy and the relief of getting that call was brought to mind again when I read our parables this morning in the Gospel of Luke. That same desperation of seeking, that same joy upon finding, is what Jesus feels for you as he's seeking out you. Our gospel lesson today, that's actually supported by all of our readings, shows us what Jesus' purpose is and what it is that brings about the joy of heaven. So Jesus is telling here three parables in a row. We only read the first two today, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And the third one is the parable of the lost sons or the prodigal son. But he's telling these three parables in a row to address the grumbling of the Pharisees when they see Jesus receiving sinners and eating with them. And there are two false views that these parables call out, one explicitly and the other implicitly. But there are false views that have wrong views about love, about sin, about grace, and they completely miss the point of what Jesus is here for. So let's look at the text in its introduction first. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus was drawing a less than reputable crowd. He was drawing to him the sinners, the tax collectors, the scum of the earth in the social stratus. And those who were higher status, the scribes, the Pharisees, were looking at Jesus and saying, "What is this riffraff doing here?" Table fellowship, where it says Jesus was receiving them, eating with them, that's table fellowship, sharing a meal, that was a sign of acceptance and approval in that culture. So they're looking at Jesus saying, "What is he doing? Receiving and spending time with these sinners who are not deserving of his presence. Heck, they are not deserving of our presence," they think, and they grumble. So this attitude is one that's coming from the outside, looking in at Jesus and his ministry, and holding themselves apart as they look down on other people as being less than, unworthy, undeserving, not only of Jesus' love, but of theirs, undeserving of their presence. They're assuming that they are the ones who would know the righteousness of God and have the corner on the market of moral living that other people do not. And that's what makes us good. There's an assumption that those who live lives less than moral and upright are not worthy of the love, the attention, and the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus hears this grumbling, and he knows their hearts. And he tells these parables to explain and rebuke and say, this is everything that he's about. Everything that he's on earth for, to seek and to save the lost. To receive and to be with sinners. Our epistle reading said, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ came to save sinners, to love sinners, to meet with sinners. He did not come to inspire the already good or to justify the life you would like to live. It is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. He came into the world to save sinners like you and me, like all of us, even those of us who put on a pretense of righteousness, who live moral lives that we might look down upon others and feel better about ourselves. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Jesus only ministers to sinners. His ministry is exclusive to sinners and no one else. So if you are holding yourself apart as someone who is generally a good person, or you justify yourself on how you live and your good moral living, what you're doing is placing yourself outside the bounds of Jesus' ministry. You do not understand the love of God. You do not understand grace. You do not understand the purpose for why Jesus came. If you hold yourself up as self-righteous, because the Lord only loves sinners and only ministers to sinners. He receives them and eats with them. He does not keep them at arm's length. He leaves the 99 in order to seek and to save these sinners. And his love transforms them and leads them into repentance. So this first false view that these parables are coming against is that view of the scribes and Pharisees, that haughty grumbling and the prejudice and judgmentalism of those who would hold themselves apart, saying, that is not a good person, not someone whom Jesus should spend time with. Jesus is rebuking that in the strongest terms. But the second false view that this calls out, more implicitly here, but it's here in the text, is the view that neglects repentance. The view that would say that Jesus loves sinners and never judges them, but only ever affirms them in their sinful choices and would never ask anything of them. This, too, deeply misunderstands the love of God. It's both a shallow understanding of love and a misplaced view of sin that would lead one to think that the love of Jesus must mean that he always affirms us and never calls us to repentance. There's a shallow misunderstanding of what God's love is for and what Jesus is about with that view. But the love of Jesus is what reaches out to sinners compassionately longing for them to be healed and changed and renewed and redeemed out of their sin. It's like if a parent has a child that is sick, maybe say, struggling with cancer. They have this disease that their love for their child would bring about such hatred for that disease. And their hatred for that disease would just reinforce their deep love for that child. Jesus loves you, and he hates the sin in you. And his love wants to do everything that he can to heal you, to redeem you, to lead you into holiness. Because God's kindness is meant to lead us into repentance, Romans chapter 2 says. Jesus' love welcomes us just as we are. And then we are to meet his love with repentance and faith, turning away from our sin in order to turn toward him. This is the work of grace, to transform us in the love of Jesus. To love us where we are, not to leave us where we are. So the ministry of Jesus is nothing less than receiving sinners, loving them in order to transform them. This is his purpose, his delight, and this is the joy of heaven. So I think as we look at the spectrum of what's going on and the different attitudes, we also want to look at what is our approach. And I think that what this would tell us is that if you want to experience the joy of heaven, if you would receive the love of Jesus, receive the ministry of Jesus, you have to come to him as a sinner, as someone in need of his redemption. The only way we can come to Christ is as a sinner, because that is what he's here for, to seek and to save the lost. Hear this from Martin Luther. God receives none but those who are forsaken, restores health to none but those who are sick, gives sight to none but the blind, and life to none but the dead. He does not give saintliness to any but sinners, nor wisdom to any but fools. In short, he has mercy on none but the wretched, and gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. Jesus only ministers to sinners. His power and love only have effect for sinners. So again, if you hold yourself apart as someone who is self-righteous and has no need of forgiveness and grace, then you are placing yourself outside the bounds of Jesus' ministry. Not outside the bounds of his love, because he knows who you are. But you can't come to him any other way than humbly confessing your need, acknowledging your own sinfulness, acknowledging your lack of holiness, of goodness, of righteousness. And this is how he finds us. This is where he finds us. This is why he said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so I want to close just by thinking about the joy of confession and repentance. The joy of these things that mark the Christian life and define the Christian life. These are essential for us as spiritual disciplines and practices, even daily. If you do morning or evening prayer in our Book of Common Prayer, you know that they always start with a prayer of confession, asking God's mercy, casting ourselves upon his mercy. That's the starting point of the Christian life. It's the starting point of day-to-day Christian life and growth. Because what we're doing when we confess and we repent, we are confessing to a God whose delight is to forgive us. His joy is to have mercy upon us. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins because this is who he is. So our confession, our repentance is rooted in a deep trust in the love of Jesus. Knowing with greater clarity who he is, the God who delights to show mercy. So when we come to the Lord in confession, when we acknowledge that we have erred and strayed from his ways like lost sheep, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts and offended against his holy laws, we are coming to the one who always has compassion for us, who always holds out his hands in forgiveness and redemption, who is not wrathful with us, but in love and compassion welcomes us home to him. And so what that means for us is that you do not have to hide. As if you could. We come to the Lord before whom all hearts are open and all desires known, for before whom no secrets are hid. So to come in confession is actually to come in honesty with the reality of our situation. He knows us. He knows the most intimate parts of you. He knows the parts that no one else knows. And he loves you. He loves you and delights in you. Confession is where we are laying our defenses down, surrendering our abilities to justify ourselves, admitting and acknowledging our mistakes, our flaws, our failings, and our willful disobedience and rebellion against God. And this is what brings true freedom and joy when we know that the one we're coming to has already forgiven us. He's already paid the price for our sins upon the cross with his own blood. And he loves you. He delights in you. He rejoices when you bring your weaknesses to cling to his strength. An old seminary professor of mine would always say, if your repentance doesn't bring you joy, you're doing it wrong. If your repentance doesn't bring you joy, if your confession doesn't lead you into God's joy and freedom and new life, something's gone wrong in your process. Because what we are coming to is the God who has already forgiven us. The God who delights to welcome and receive sinners. And that's you. And that's me. And as much as we would try to hide it or to feel ashamed, Jesus says there is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Which, if that's ever someone that actually exists, I don't know them. I don't know if Jesus knows them. But when a person acknowledges their sin and comes to the Lord humbly, all of heaven rejoices, because where sin is confessed, forgiveness is issued. Reconciliation is accomplished. Satan is defeated, and the darkness of the world and of our souls is pushed back by the light of the gospel. And the healing of heaven is breaking into this world when sinners confess and repent and are found by Jesus. So the invitation for us is to come as you are, to cease hiding in our sin, but allowing and even asking the Holy Spirit to bring it to light so that we can bring it to Jesus, who loves us and delights in us. So we put away our pretense of righteousness. We put away all self-justifications. We put away our judgment about others. We also put away our sentimental view about love that doesn't have a cost, that doesn't require repentance to receive. Put those things away. Surrender them and lay them aside and come to Jesus. And let him come to you. So when we come here to gather in church, to worship our Savior, and to give ourselves to him as our Lord, we come not as those who have it all together, not as those who are perfect, and certainly not as those who are without any sin. We come here only as redeemed sinners. Only by the grace of God poured out to us in Jesus Christ. Only as those on whom His Holy Spirit is still working on us to purify us, to free us from the grips of sin and the world, the flesh, and the devil, to bring us into His holiness, to bring us into His joy. So don't be afraid to be a sinner in church. You're surrounded by them. This is not a museum for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. And Jesus is a friend to sinners. He is one that delights in finding them when they repent and turn to Him. And this is the joy of heaven. And this will be our joy too. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing your heart to us more and more. Thank you for when you reveal our hearts to us. When you shine the light of your Spirit upon our hearts and reveal places of darkness, places of rebellion, places of self-centeredness, places of judgment upon others. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, gracious Lord, and give us the grace to come to you humbly, to be found by you joyfully, and to walk with you in newness of life. We make our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.